Well, we're continuing this morning our journey together. We've been on a journey since the first of the year as a congregation to grow in our faith. And this morning, I want to read a scripture. It's not our text. It's not where we're going to preach from, but it is the umbrella under which we are going to minister from this morning. Simple one-verse scripture out of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Timothy, of course, writing to his son in the faith, a young pastor. And he writes to him and he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. One of the tendencies that we sometimes have, especially when it comes to faith, is we tend to feel like it's, because it's faith, it's supposed to be really easy. And life should just be simple. And I like this scripture that Paul writes to Timothy. He says, fight the good fight of faith. And it's important as we purpose as a congregation to grow in our faith that we realize that it is a fight and there will be contention and there will be need to be a contending. The same Paul writes in his second letter to Timothy concerning himself, and he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I have kept the faith." And he knows that the grave isn't far away for him, and he celebrates the fact that he has fought the good fight of faith. One of the mistakes, I believe, that we sometimes make as Christians is we tend to want to project to everyone around us that it's just easy. I think one of the mistakes that the church in this nation has made, we have projected to the world out there that, oh, following Jesus is just easy. No, it's not. The Bible says it won't be. Jesus said it wouldn't be. And there's a tendency to project something that just isn't true. That's one reason I think we get labeled hypocrites sometimes, is because we're not real. Life is not easy. We were just singing that song. You're never going to let, never gonna let me down. That's wonderful. He won't. But that doesn't mean you won't be down. That doesn't mean I won't be down. It doesn't mean I don't have seasons where life is really tough. Yes, God is on my side. Yes, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Yes, I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. But today is a tough day. And it's okay. That's contending for your faith. That's fighting the good fight of faith. If you are, you've heard me say for years, what took me yesterday, took faith to achieve, no longer takes faith, so there must be something more that I'm reaching for that still keeps me in that place of fighting that fight of faith. Yeah. We must always be contending for something that we don't have. We must always be hoping. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for that's beyond your reach? Or have you walked with God, got enough of it figured out so that you can just settle into a nice little place of comfort? And not going to fight the fight to reach for something you don't have yet in God. For yourself, for your family, for your household, for someone else. It's important that we fight the good fight of faith. And that we do acknowledge it is a fight and it's not easy. See, we tend to feel like if I'm struggling in my relationship with God, there must be something wrong with me. And I'm here to tell you, after 36 years, whatever it's been, there's nothing wrong with you. You're fighting the good fight of faith. There is not a person in this room who sometime in their life has not questioned, is God really real? For some of you, it might have been this week. And that's okay. You're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're fighting the good fight of faith. You're sorting this thing out. Teenagers and young people, you're here this morning and you've grown up in a household maybe where your mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and the cat and the dog have told you that Jesus is real. Isn't that wonderful? But don't feel like there's something wrong with you if you're having to find Jesus for yourself. And if you're not having to wrestle with things, if you're not having to wrestle with what they teach in school, if you're not having, one of the most silly things we do is protect our kids from what's out there. And I don't mean when they're really little, but I mean when they begin to grow up. I heard a test, I don't even remember who it was. I suppose I better be careful. Forget it. They're not here, and their families, they're not here. You don't know them. Don't try to figure out who it is. But this one young lady said to me, I grew up in such a structured and such a protective household that when I went off to college and got into the real world, I, in her words, went into a tailspin. We have a responsibility to our kids to let them know life is real. And life sometimes is hard. And they will have to contend, and they will have to work out their faith. They will have to fight the good fight of faith. And I hope I'm not being negative, because it's not negative, it's awesome. And the thing that you will find is he's never gonna let you down. But you do got to find that out. And the only way you find that out is by being down and realizing how you got there and realizing God didn't put you there. But he will get you out. And he'll help you get out. And even that is a fight of faith. But it's a good fight. It's a good, everybody say good. I feel good. Yeah, it's a good fight. It is. It's a good fight. It's good to fight the fight of faith.
We win.
Yes, we do. And it puts something on the inside of you. It puts you some backbone on the inside of you. Young people, when you've come to the place to where you know that you know that you know that Jesus is real, you'll be carrying something that nobody can take away from you. But until you've found it for yourself, you've just got a story from grandma and grandpa. And it's okay to process it out, work it out. But you don't have to do something stupid in the process. Where's my grandson? You heard that? Find Jesus for yourself, but don't do something stupid. Like some of us did. Oh my. So now, I'm going to preach. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Pretty familiar story, I think. But the story that we often remember is not the story I want to preach from this morning. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 40. Jesus just healed the Gadarene demon-possessed man. In verse 40, so it was when Jesus reached, I'm going to read the whole story, and then we're going to go back through it, and we're going to inject or project ourselves into the story. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she shall be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them not to tell no one what had happened. We often read that story and we get caught up with the woman with the issue of blood who is healed just by touching the hem of Jesus' garment. And we neglect to realize that's not even really what this story was about. That's just the story in the story. The real story was about this man, Jairus. And this morning, I want us as a congregation to insert ourselves into that story, so to speak, and into the mindset and into the psyche of Jairus. He is a ruler of the synagogue. That doesn't mean he's a Pharisee or a scribe. He was one who was appointed by the elders to take care of the building, to take care of the contents of the building, and probably to set up the worship schedule, to just organize the goings-on in the synagogue. I want to suggest that he was taking quite a risk. There isn't much recorded anywhere of any religious leaders or anyone having much to do with religious leaders coming to Jesus for healing. We know that Nicodemus came during the night in secret to talk to Jesus, asking, how do you do what you do? No man could do what you do except he sent from God. How is this possible? And of course, that's where Jesus said, "You must be born again," and blah, blah, blah. Not that that's blah, 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 but but this synagogue leader, this leader in the synagogue who knew what his bosses, if I could say it that way, and his co-workers knew of this Jesus. In fact, he probably knew they were seeking to kill him. He might have even sat in on some of the meetings, but all of a sudden he's got a daughter who's dying. And so Jairus takes this tremendous risk, and he goes and gets Jesus now, and he says, "Please come to my house." Now, I do want to contrast Jairus in contrast to the centurion who said, "There's no need for you to come to my house. You send your word, and I know my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, "Wow, what faith." But anyway, Jairus says, "Come to my house." So let's get into the mindset of Jairus. He knows his daughter is close to death, and so they head for his house, and the people start thronging them. And about then, Jairus is thinking, "I wish I had a bat. We've got someplace to go, and I know we got to get there quick. Now, come on, get away from him." But the crowd is thronging Jesus, so I want to suggest they're not running, they're walking slow. Some of you guys know what it's like to walk slow. Have you ever been shopping? Did you know I can walk and walk and walk in the woods and on a path, whatever, I can walk, but you get me in a shopping center and there's something different about those floors. It's so slow. We stop and touch the fabric. Why are we touching the fabric? We're not going to buy it. Did you see the price tag? No, but you know what I mean. So they're going way too slow for Jairus. What's he doing? He's fighting the good fight of faith. He got enough faith to ask this Jesus to come to his daughter's rescue. He's fighting the good fight of faith, moving with the crowd. I suspect he's a little bit ahead. Come on, come on, come on. And then enter stage left or right, I don't know, this woman. This woman touched him. She reached out and touched him. Okay, that's okay. Come on. No, wait. No, he's not going to stop. No, wait. He's stopping. He's going to talk. He's a pastor. He's going to talk a long time. He seems to love people. This is not going to be a quick, hi, how are you, what happened? No, they're going to talk. Oh, no. Some of you children of pastors understand. So they get into this dialogue about Jesus asking, who touched me? And Jairus is thinking, now I wish I really had a bat. What do you mean, who touched you? And as Peter said, you're being thronged by people. You're being pressed from all sides. Oh, it could have been him, could have been him, could have been him, could have been her. No. Who touched me? What's Jairus doing? Well, for one thing, he's waiting. We're just waiting. Did you know wait is a four-letter word? Especially when you're in seasons of pressing in and faith, waiting for God or the man of God. And yet there they are, and they work out this whole process of who touched them and why and what happened, and it's recorded in a few verses, but I suspect that took some time. And in the time that took, someone comes from the house and says to Jairus, forget it, she's dead. Could have thought of a better way to say it, I suppose. Anyone with living children, raise your hand. Not so fast, Jairus. And she's dead. And I want you to notice, and we heard it prophetically this morning, verse 50. And when Jesus heard it, I want you to notice the sensitivity with which Jesus, of all the people in that story, somebody, there was one person that was aware of what Jairus was going through, and it was Jesus. I believe he knew. In fact, I believe Jesus was very aware when he stopped that this is not going to go well with Jairus. Probably why he stopped. Do you remember when Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was dying? It says Jesus waited a number of days before leaving to go on a couple-day journey. I think I did the math once. I think it was 4 days he delayed. And in the meantime, Lazarus dies. And one of the girls say when he gets there? If you had been here, he would not have died. If you would have come, if you would have came when I called you. And so Jesus is aware that Lazarus is having this same kind of moment. It's like he is aware that Lazarus is fighting the fight of faith, and that level of faith that he had when his daughter was alive, all the air just went out of the balloon.
Jairus.
Who did I say?
Lazarus.
Oh. He might have been there too. Thank you. And Jesus is aware. And so he quickly turns his attention from the throng. He quickly turns his attention from the woman. And he turns his attention to Jairus. And he says, "Do not be afraid." We heard it prophetically this morning. Don't be afraid. See, when it comes to our faith, probably the biggest enemy, potential enemy that we have is fear. Because fear will hound you like a dog and keep nipping at your heels and your mind and erode. Nothing, I believe, erodes faith quicker than fear. Because faith is all about entrusting one that you cannot see, or and expecting an unknown result. And when fear comes in, it begins to call into question what you believe, what you're sure that you know, you thought you knew that you knew that you knew. That's why I said earlier, we all go through times of our faith being challenged by our own mind, by our circumstances, by whatever it is. And in those times, more than anything else, we need to be in a posture, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know there are people in this room who think you're crazy for what you believe. Or what you're believing for. I mean, in the natural. I'm talking apart from Christ. Have you ever considered why we're here this morning? Have you ever considered the death, burial, and resurrection story? How absurd it is? How it defies all logic? That's why you and I are at the very forefront of who we are. Our faith does not come from here. It comes from here. And it eventually gets here. I remember while I was still a preacher, many years ago, having seasons when I thought, God, I hope this is real. I mean, I hope this whole God thing is really real. I'm just being honest with you. It's like, but over the years, you just see too much of the faithfulness of God in our lives, in our kids' lives, in our other people's lives. You just realize, yeah, as absurd as it is, as unbelievable as it is, it's real. It is real. Most of you know we're contending for health, healing for Marcy concerning cancer. And I'm going to be very transparent with you. There's days when I have a battle as her husband. And I know she probably has some battles too. We don't talk a lot about it, to be honest. I mean, we'll process things a little bit, but there's no sense in going there. What are we doing? We're fighting the good fight of faith. We're walking out our faith. Yeah. We're running the race. And it's good for us to understand that in those times, God is very aware And that's why in the Bible, probably more than anything else, it says, do not be afraid. Over and over again, do not be afraid. When Jesus, the resurrected Christ, drops into a room, a locked room, by the way, and he's all of a sudden just there, he says the most absurd thing, considering he just dropped into a locked room and all of a sudden is there. He says, peace. Do not be afraid. The resurrection message, peace. Don't be afraid. And so he says to Jairus, verse 50, do not be afraid, only believe, she will be made well. She will be made well. I want to suggest that when Jesus spoke that, something leaped in Jairus again. I want to suggest that you and I need one another to encourage and to strengthen one another. I want you to notice that when they got to the house, people were already planning the funeral. And when Jesus said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping, they ridiculed him. And so Jesus puts them out. He puts everyone out, even most of the 9 of the disciples. Only Peter, James, and John are allowed to be in the room along with mom and dad. He puts them out. I want to suggest to you that when we are working out and fighting the fight of faith, we need to be careful who we... I want to say this carefully. I probably don't want to say it real carefully, but for the sake of you that think I should have, I'm going to. I'm kidding. There's no careful way to say it. We got to be careful who we hang with.
Yeah.
Especially when we're contending for something. We got to be careful who we let speak into our head and into our heart when we're contending for something. And if there are those who don't understand what we're contending for and don't understand that we are fighting a fight of faith and might ridicule as they did Jesus, might call into question, might come with some common sense, we got to be really careful. We just need to be wise. Because we're fighting for something and we don't need another voice on top of our own voice, on top of the voice of the enemy, the adversary, liar, liar, pants on fire guy. We don't need other voices that will tell us that God can't do it, that will remind us that she's dead, that will insist that they've seen a dead person, they know what a dead person looks like, and she's dead. No, dead. No, she sleeps. We need to be wise. Even Jesus is very careful. I mean, he did all kinds of miracles out in the open, and I suspect he didn't have any choice in who was there and who was watching and who may have been ridiculing or scoffing at what he was doing. But in this situation, he had the ability to bring, for lack of a better word, purity to the atmosphere. Because he's about to raise this little girl from the dead. By the way, my personal opinion, she was dead. Yeah. I think she was dead. Naturally speaking. But God seldom is limited, naturally speaking. So we just let God going on believing she was asleep. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. She was asleep. She's dead. Just saying. But it doesn't matter, does it? I mean, it doesn't really matter whether she was dead or asleep. Either way, Jesus could wake her up.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Do not be afraid. You might be here this morning and you might be contending for something. I hope you are. I mean, in the sense that I hope that you're in that place in your life where you're searching out God and you're testing the Word of God, and you're really believing for God things beyond what you've attained and beyond what you've gained. I think that we stagnate in our growth as believers if we ever come to the place to where there's nothing more that we are contending for. If there's nothing more that we are fighting the fight of faith for, fighting the good fight of faith. Paul, the verse we just read, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith for eternal life. There is a place in which we all of our life with God, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is a place to where, and it's not like I'm questioning whether I'm going to heaven. No, 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 that's not it. But I'm continuing to want to be pleasing to my Father. And that takes faith. Obedience takes faith. So we could be here this morning contending for all kinds of things, and we could say, well, contending for this is a way bigger deal than contending for this. No, it's not. Contending is contending. Faith is faith. War is war. A fight is a fight. And it doesn't matter what you're contending for. It's important. It's important to God, and it's important to your growth as a son of God, as a daughter of God. And I want to encourage you in the battle that you're in. I do want to say this. There are times when we get into that battle of faith, and it is so much fun. And we can feel like this really is no battle at all, but it is. But it is so rewarding, and it is so fulfilling, and it is so doing something on the inside of me and in my relationship with God, and maybe even in my relationship with people around me. It's like, oh, this is so fun. It hurts so good. And when we're in that place, what has happened is we've passed from this life into the next life. Well, not really. We've passed from an awareness of this life into an awareness of the next life. And all of a sudden, what becomes far more important to us than our personal comfort of today is our relationship with God for now and for eternity. Those of you who are a little bit older in the room will understand this. The older you get, the better heaven looks. It just does. And it's not that your life is horrible. It's not at all. In fact, the older you get, the better it gets. But it's nothing. You realize, and maybe it has to do with you've reached most of your goals and most of your, and so you realize, oh, like the old song says, is this all there is? Where are the clowns? Oh, don't bother, they're here. No, really. Really? You just realize, oh God, life is so grand, but eternal life forever with you? Oh, how awesome. We have times and seasons when we understand the words of Paul. I'd really rather go home than stay here with you. He wrote that. Can you imagine receiving that from your mentor? I'd really rather go home with Jesus, but it's necessary that I stay here with you. Missed it by that much. I'm just having fun, I'm sorry. I just want us to understand that this whole process of walking out our faith does not end. I remember, whatever it was, 36 years ago, whatever it was, when we first came to Christ, there was an old minister, Mennonite. Well, Mark Landis, he actually was a Mennonite, but then revival came. He was in the room when revival hit. He was with Gerald Durstein and that group up in Loman, Minnesota, which is up near where I'm from, when the Spirit of God fell and all kinds of really weird stuff happened, but he no longer was a Mennonite. But he was someone that, he was an old, sweet minister. Remind me a lot of Denver Jones. Just gold. Just not because he was flashy, but because he was deep. But as a new believer, it shocked me and even shook me a little bit when I realized that this seasoned man of God had to contend for things by faith just like I did. And after all those years of walking with God, he was still working things out, and he was still contending for, and he still didn't know everything. And wasn't feeling like he had to. And was quick to say, I'm not sure I understand all that yet. And it's good for us to know that it doesn't matter how long we run this race, it's still a race. It doesn't matter how long you fight this fight, it's still a fight. But I'll say it this way, I've said it often about marriage, it gets sweeter and sweeter. It just does. Some will understand that, some won't. It just, even the fight gets sweeter. It gets more precious. Even the hard times get more precious because there's something eternal being worked on the inside of me. Paul said it this way. He said, death is working in me so that life might work in someone else. And you just realize that God is up to something that will last forever. And nothing that you gain in the crucible of life can be imparted to you any other way. I want to encourage you in your race. Jesus said something in our last verse of our text. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. There is a place in God where we tell no one. Now, I know he was just wanting to protect his identity for a little bit longer because he knew he was headed to the cross. You will find in Scripture he told quite a few people who he performed miracles among to tell no one. But there is something about a hidden testimony. One of the things that makes the writings of John the Revelator so mysterious is he had a hidden testimony with God. He had a secret. And it was time with God. It was God. God was his secret. And there are things that you go through. There are things that you see and experience that you share with the world. And there are things that you don't. There are things that are, and it's not because they're bad, it's because they're so good. I believe it's a little bit of what Jesus said when you don't throw pearls before swine. There are things and encounters, experiences you have with God, and they're nobody's business. I think sometimes we do ourselves a disservice in a gathering like this, and we try to produce an intimacy in worship you cannot touch. Not in this setting. No. It's secret. And it's way more precious than that. We can be at a wedding reception and we can dance on the dance floor together and share an intimacy among you all. Oh, but there's an intimacy that's none of your business. And so it is with God. There is a depth of worship and there is a depth of connection with God. And we don't tell anybody. It's a secret. Jesus talked about the secret place. And it's not that the place was secret. No. It's what went on there. That connection with God, that intimacy with God, that closeness with God. If you're in a place of fighting your fight of faith, recognize that God is interested in pulling you closer to Him.
Yeah.
In drawing you closer. It's important that we remember that the object of our faith is always Him. God said to Abraham, I will be your exceeding and your great reward. He's the reward. We're not pressing, we're not seeking healing. We're growing in intimacy with the healer. The healing's secondary. It'll take care of itself, one way or the other, whatever. But, oh, the healer. We're not seeking the Lord's provision. No. Oh, it's Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees my need. He's drawing us. As we even purpose to grow in faith, we need to understand that's an invitation to grow in our relationship with the faithful one. That's how faith grows. It isn't by becoming convinced of something. It's by becoming convinced of someone. I want to open up the altar this morning. And only you will know if this is you. And if it's not, don't feel pressured to come forward. But if it is you, don't be hesitant to be transparent. We want to pray, and I do mean we. We want to pray this morning for those who are just in that place of fighting the good fight of faith. We just want to stand with you. You are among brothers and sisters who will not ridicule, but will stand with you. Might not even understand, don't need to understand. We do understand this. We're all growing in relationship with Him. So if that's you, just come forward. Could we get a keyboardist? Would that work? Thank you. If you're here this morning and I don't want to put anything around it except you're fighting the fight of faith for a particular thing, particular situation. You're just fighting the fight. put your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Not God the Father and not the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Encourage you to begin to look to Him.